If you would, take your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 6, verse number 43 through 47. John chapter 6, 43 through 47. I was listening to a lecture on church history, and the teacher, the lecturer, said that you understand that when Wycliffe, he died of natural causes, but the Catholic Church so hated him that they dug up his bones and burned them. Now, you're hated when they dig up your bones and burn them. But that's what they did. They dug up his bones and they burned them, and they threw his ashes in the Thames River. Little did they know, this lecturer said, that that river would feed every river in Europe. And those ashes would travel down to Germany, where Martin Luther would be raised up. And it would travel to Geneva, where Calvin would be raised up, and it would travel to Switzerland, where Zwingli would be raised up. And those ashes spread throughout Europe, and God raised men up to oppose the error and to get the church back to the Bible. Amen. And it is a remarkable thing. God said in His Word that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. And we are studying in that Sunday, in our Sunday school class, how God assures that promise to come about. Let's pray, and then I want to talk to you this morning from this particular text. Lord, we are grateful and thankful that You are our Lord, our Savior, and our God. It is good to be Your children. It is good to have celebrated the birth of our Savior, the Messiah sent to us, for us, by the Father through His love for us. So as we end this year and embark upon days that You have prepared for us in a new year, God, we pray that we would reflect back on all that You have done for us and provided for us, how You have protected us and taken care of us, and then depend upon You wholly for that in the coming days. We pray, God, that You would take Your Word today, because it cannot be preached rightly by a mere man, and it cannot be heard by ears that are stopped up. So God, preach. You preach to Your people. Open their ears, their hearts, to hear and understand Your Word, and may we be helped and encouraged and strengthened, and may You be glorified. We pray that these things would be true today, in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 43. We've already covered verse 43 and 44, so 45 through 47 will be new. I wanted to back up and just grab these two verses to add to what we are going to look at this morning in our ongoing study of the Gospel according to John. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." And all God's people said, amen. Well, it's been a minute since we have been in John's Gospel, so I want to return here today, continue our study, but I want to remind you of the immediate context of where we are in our study. Jesus is speaking to the multitude that he fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So they not only witnessed this particular miracle, but they also participated in it. And they were so impressed by the power of Jesus Christ in this feeding of the multitude that they sought to make him king. And they followed him when he went across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But although they sought him, Jesus knew their hearts. And he told them that they only sought him because they wanted him to feed them again. There was no longing to have their sins forgiven. There was no longing to worship Jesus. There was no desire for him. They just wanted what he could give them. They're told that the work of God is that they might believe on him whom he has sent. And their response to that truth was they wanted him to do another miracle. What work are you going to do that will give us reason to believe on you? But another miracle would not have been enough. No number of miracles would cause them to truly believe in Jesus. And Jesus tells them that they have seen him, yet they will not believe him. And it is here that Jesus begins to explain the work of God and the work of salvation. Verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So coming to Christ and believing on Christ, according to John, is the same thing. To come to Christ is to believe on Christ. And so there is a hunger and there is a thirst, a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst for Christ that is only satisfied in coming to him and believing on him. And it's not a hunger for physical food, but a spiritual appetite for Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says that he has come to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise up again at the last day. So Jesus has come to this earth to save and to do all that which will secure the entirety of our salvation, including our future resurrection. And the multitude murmurs among themselves at the words of Christ. They grumbled and they complained, John says, because he called himself the bread that came down from heaven. So they didn't believe, did they? They didn't believe that this was the Messiah sent from God, or they would have believed what he said. But given the truth from the very lips of Jesus himself, they would not believe. And Jesus explains why they would not believe. Verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Before a man will come to and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, Jesus says he must be drawn by the Father. There is nothing that we can do, there is nothing that can be done to cause a person to savingly believe unless the Father draws him. We can do things, I think, to make people more religious. I can make you more religious, I think. We can do things to make people follow Jesus because of the benefits. We can make people behave better, maybe. We can scare people into making certain decisions, but we cannot make anyone savingly come to or savingly believe in Jesus Christ. That requires the drawing of the Father. And so it is at this point that we have the text that we are going to concentrate on today. That's the context. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So, let us walk through this text, these few verses. Let me arrange my thoughts under three main headings. This is the truth, amen? What Jesus says is true, yes? We are interested in the truth. So let's examine the truth. Number one, notice the consistency of the truth. Jesus says, it is written in the prophets. What has been written? And they shall be all taught of God. So verse 45 is explaining verse 44, which is the truth that we need the Father's drawing of sinners to the Son. And the truth that Jesus is explaining has already been given to us, has already been articulated, has already been revealed. Where? In the Old Testament prophets. When Jesus says it is written in the prophets, it is written in the Word of God, that settles it. Say amen. There are no arguments now. There are no disagreements. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It is written, therefore, it is forever settled. God has said it, therefore, it is absolutely sure. And if they would not believe what Jesus said, then they would not believe the Word of God. If they had read the Word, if they had read the Old Testament, if they had studied the prophets, they would have known that what Jesus was saying was true. The fact that they did not believe was the evidence that they had not read the Word of God correctly. Now, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, correct? Yes? So, my thinking is this. If Jesus says it as God in the flesh, if just Jesus says it, it's true. Really, I don't have to go looking anywhere else. If Jesus says it, it's true. Because He is God in the flesh. So, I don't think that Jesus has to offer any other statements that corroborate that His teaching is true. Right? He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He said it. It's true. But He does. He says it is written in the prophets. So everything Jesus is saying here, everything that Jesus is communicating here, is not some new doctrine. It is a truth that has constantly and consistently been taught throughout the Scriptures of God. And what is it? Sin, sin, sin has made us unable to obey the law of God. Can we agree this morning that you and I might very well misinterpret the Scriptures. I can get it wrong. You can get it wrong. Some of you won't admit that. But you can get it wrong. I can get it wrong. We can misinterpret Scripture. We are human and we are frail and we are faulty. Say amen. But can I say this? Jesus could not misinterpret the Scriptures. Are you with me? I might get it wrong. Jesus couldn't. If Jesus is quoting the prophets to support the truth that he is teaching, then that's exactly what the prophets were teaching. So Jesus didn't misunderstand them. Jesus didn't make a mistake interpreting them. Matter of fact, it was Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God who wrote it. And this is what I was thinking early this morning. For us to argue here is to try to tell the author of a book what he really meant when he wrote the words down. I would think the author knows what he meant when he wrote the words down. And I don't think the reader knows more about the author's intent than the author did. This is the author telling you his intent so that you don't attempt to tell him what he meant. You with me? It was not by one prophet that you find this truth taught. It is by prophets, plural, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Malachi. They all taught the same thing. But I think there are at least two passages that Jesus may have had in mind when he referred to the Old Testament prophets. I want you to write them down and look at them in detail later on. Number one, Isaiah 54:13. Now, we're all good Bible students, right? Yes? Amen? What is that turkey in it that makes you all sleepy? Something in turkey that makes you sleepy? Y'all had too much turkey. I'm going to ask you a very difficult Bible question. Are you listening? Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53, and some of you paused. Right? Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, if you will remember, is the account of the coming of a suffering Savior. That's where Isaiah tells us and prophesies that he will be bruised for our iniquities and he will be crushed for our sins. By his stripes we are healed. So Isaiah 54, on the heels of Isaiah 53, begins with, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child." Because God will send His Son to take our sins and provide for us salvation and eternal life, we are, as God's people, to sing, to rejoice, to shout. That's good news. And then the rest of Isaiah 54 speaks of the blessings of having a Savior take our place on the cross. And in verse number 13, Isaiah writes, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Say amen. And then in Jeremiah 31, 34, now Jeremiah 31 comes after Jeremiah 30. You're doing better. And Jeremiah 30 is about God making a new covenant with His people to rescue them from bondage and to enable them to serve the Lord. And one of the results of this new covenant that God is going to make is in Jeremiah 31, 34. And here's what it says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What I think that Jeremiah is prophesying there is that there is coming a day when we will not have to teach your neighbor, but God will teach him himself. So what God says is that he will teach his people the knowledge of God. It is the direct work of God in the hearts of his people. So what Jesus is teaching concerning the drawing of the Father is not some new idea, some new doctrine. It is written by the prophets, and that forever settles it. Number two, notice the content of the truth. So the question is, if it is true that no man can come except the Father draw him, then how exactly does the Father draw him? And the answer is that those who are drawn are those who are taught by the Father. Say amen. That is the truth that the Old Testament clearly teaches, and it is the truth that Jesus Christ here articulates. The way we are brought to Christ is not by persuasion. Say amen. But by instruction. Instruction by the Father. When God draws men, He draws them by teaching them. It's not by force. It's not in a contradiction to our natures. If it is by teaching that we are drawn to the Son in a saving way, that means that this begins in our minds. And when God instructs our minds, it will affect our affections and our wills. In this instructing of the Father, our minds are changed. Our affections are changed, and our direction is changed. That's how we are drawn by the Father. So no one has ever been argued into the kingdom of God. No one has ever been persuaded into the kingdom of God. If anyone is in the kingdom of God, they have been instructed by the Father. And it is His work of instructing us that is the drawing of God to His Son. It is the teaching of God the Father that brings us to the Son. And that implies that our problem is our ignorance. We simply do not know what we need to know. And when we know it, our response is to come to Christ. It is not something I can convince people of. It's not something that I can argue people into. It's not something I can persuade people of. The knowledge that people need to believe and come to Jesus is taught to them by the Father Himself. Do you remember when Jesus Christ asked Peter and his other disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God." And Jesus said, "The Father hath revealed this to you. The Father has taught this to you. The Father has instructed you." Say amen. So what is the content of what the Father teaches us? That's my question. What is, if coming to God is reliant on the Father teaching us what we don't know, what is it that the Father teaches us that we don't know? Well, He teaches us about our sins. He teaches us that we are to see ourselves in light of the truth. He teaches us that we are lawbreakers and not lawkeepers. He teaches us that we are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. He teaches us that we are under the condemnation of God. He teaches us that we are hopeless and helpless if left to ourselves. He teaches us about sin. He teaches us about righteousness. He teaches us about the judgment that is sure to come. He teaches us concerning the remedy for sin. He teaches us about the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. He teaches us that Jesus Christ is the sufficient Savior for my sins. And He teaches us what Jesus did on the cross as He took our sins and took the wrath of God that we deserve. He teaches us that we can be justified and righteous before God in Jesus Christ. He teaches us what our response must be. He teaches us that it is by faith and repentance that appropriates the remedy that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. He teaches us in such a way, are you listening? He teaches us in such a way that it makes us sick of ourselves and desirous of Christ. He teaches us in such a way that we reach a point that we must come to Christ. He teaches us in such a way that it would be absolutely foolish not to believe and come to Christ. He teaches us that I would be a fool to reject this offer. He teaches us that this would be for us gain of everything, and to reject it would be loss of everything. He teaches us in such a way that there is no other choice but to come to Christ. He teaches us in such a way that we feel we must come. All of that done through the teaching of the Father. And if you today are here truly saved, the Father taught you all that you need to know, and what you have been taught made you willing and glad to come to the Son and to believe that He is altogether lovely and worthy of your trust and your dependence. If you are saved, it is the work of God that has drawn you to His Son. And this drawing is Him teaching you or instructing you in the truths that you must know to be saved. His instruction changed your mind, changed your affections, changed your direction. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't the sermon. It was God that moved upon your heart and moved you toward Jesus. You see, I preach in word only. It is God by His Spirit that instructs your heart with great power. And if God does not do it, everything else we do would be useless. Now, don't misunderstand me. The means are important. Preaching is important. The truth being communicated is important. Means are important, but means don't do anything on their own. It is the work of God as He uses these means that causes salvation. And once God reveals the truth to us, once God teaches us and convinces us of these truths, we are able to see Him as He really is, and we see ourselves as we really are, and we run to Him for salvation. And Jesus says, all that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. So this is what Jesus says. And I only have 2 points today, and all God's people said, amen. Jesus says this in your Bibles. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. How many of them? Every one of them. All of them. God has not failed at any time. Those who have heard, those who have been taught of the Father, come to the Son. And coming to the Son is essential because he that believeth on Jesus Christ, Jesus says, has everlasting life. So, you can't have everlasting life if you don't come to the Son. You can't come to the Son unless the Father have taught you and drawn you to come. Say amen. That clearly explains my conversion. It clearly explains your conversion. It was God, the Father, instructing me through His Word, enabling me to see these truths as truth. About Him and about me and about my needs. And He brought me to the place that I had no place else to go but to Christ. When God saved me, I didn't feel I had any, I didn't have a million choices to make. I felt like I had one choice. I had to get to Christ. That's the work of the Father through the Spirit. So I want to say something to you this morning. And I think it should be obvious. I don't think it's a stretch for us to come to this understanding. If your theology of salvation is different than Jesus' theology of salvation, then your theology of salvation is wrong. Say amen. I can't have a different theology than Jesus has and we both be right. So either you're wrong or Jesus is wrong, and I'm going to place all my money on you being wrong. Because I don't think Jesus can be wrong. No matter how distasteful you might find it, how unfair you might feel it is, how much we don't really understand it, we have to submit ourselves to the Word of God. And let me say this. All of your experiences don't matter. What you think doesn't matter. How you feel doesn't matter. The Word of God is king. The Word of God sits on the throne and has all authority. And we must bow to it. Say amen. And all God's people said, amen. Where did the church in history get off? They quit bowing to the Word. Why did the Reformation come about? To get us once again to bow to the Word. The Word of God is king. We must bow to it.